you, he just wants to know if my microphone is on. Nor did he come down to the anxious bench or any other things you might be thinking. Good. All right. If you're an outline person, you have a half-page piece of outline on the congregational meeting page, which is on the reverse there. So if you'd like to look at that, we're going to be looking at some things here. This is a long passage. I looked at it. Probably going to take 7 or 8 minutes just to read it. So I'm not going to read the whole thing through at first. What I'd like to do is I'd like to read the first 10 verses and then comment on those. And then we'll take kind of a running commentary for the rest of it here. And the reason I wanted to do that is if you look at point number 2, if you, again you're following in the outline, where it says, repeat after me. And the reason I put that in there is just to remind myself that in that long section in the rest of the passage, it keeps repeating a couple of different things. Number 1, it keeps repeating how wonderful it is to come into the Holy of Holies. And number 2, it keeps repeating that there is only one way, and that way is Jesus Christ. And so we'll just kind of look at that as we take it apart, but that's why I'd like to look at that as a running commentary as we go through it. So this morning, as you've opened the Word, would you follow along in your heart or on a page as we look at Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. Now, indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. So we're going to stop right there for just a second. And as we stop there for a second, I'm going to ask you a question that is brought on by another verse that is right just above that. You may have to turn the page back like I do, but in chapter 8, verse 13, we've been doing an interpretation of a verse, and in the interpretation of that verse, God says, I'm going to make a new covenant, okay? And what the writer of Hebrews does is he takes that verse out of the Old Testament, and he interprets that, and when he gets to the verse 13, he says, when God says a new covenant, he's made the first obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Now, here's my question for you. The writer of Hebrews writes that last verse in chapter 8, and he says the old covenant is passing away. Now, if the old covenant's passing away, why do we get the first 10 verses of chapter 9? Why don't we just scrap those babies? It's pretty easy, right? Okay, here's what I want you to remember in the old covenant. The old covenant has this thing, and it is called the holy place. And in that, the priests go. And in that, you have over here, if you were entering into it, so I'm going to take it from my perspective because that's the easiest. If you were entering in, you would see this lamp, and it's going all the time. And you would see this bread, and it's there. And then if you continued on, you would see the Ark of the Covenant. Now, of course, you can't continue on because there's only one guy can go in there, and that's the high priest. And this is called the Holiest of Holies. And now you notice he goes through all that detail. Now, you might say, hey, you just told us it's all obsolete. Why are you bothering? Right? Now, the reason why he's bothering is because there's two different things you have to remember with the Old Covenant. Number one, what that verse said, it's passing away. But number two, if you'll go back to Hebrews chapter 4, this will probably be the easiest way to do it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, you remember that? This glorious verse. And this verse says, the gospel was preached to us as well as it was preached to them. For the word which they heard did not profit them, being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Now, what's that? Now, we might have to remember the historical context there. The historical context there is Moses has led God people out of Egypt, and they're about ready to go into the promised land. And as they go into the promised land, they say, we're not going to do that, right? And so Hebrews chapter 4 says, at the time of Moses, the gospel was preached. Okay? And that gospel, of course, was given to us in the Old Testament. So when you read the Old Testament, there's two things you have to keep in mind. The Old Testament, as I read it over and over again, the gospel is all throughout it. And number two, it's fading and passing away. Right? So on the one hand, if you read it looking for the gospel, it's profitable to you. But if you read it for certain things, aspects of it that have passed away, and you try to implement them now, that won't be profitable to you. And that's exactly the pastoral issue that's going on in Hebrews. What's been going on in Hebrews is there are some people who are descendants of Abraham. And those descendants of Abraham have said, you know, for 1,500 long years, the priests have gone in, and they have served in the temple. And the high priest, about, let's call it, say on the order of 1,200, 1,300, 1,400 times, not counting for a couple of years when they went in exile and a couple of years where they just neglected the temple, right? Over and over and over again in our history, those guys have gone in there and they have done that service. Now, what the writer of Hebrews says in your outline, maybe I'll pick this up as a phrase I saw this, that when you have a long ingrained belief, you have a long ingrained belief, if it's true, that's really helpful. If it's false, you can really wrap yourself around the axle, right? And so what he wants you to do is, when you think about the temple, when you think about the holy place, and when you think about the Holy of Holies, what he wants you to do there is see the gospel. But he doesn't want you to say, okay, and therefore we must continue to do those things because that part has passed away. All right. So now, what is that gospel? All right. So when you look at chapter 9, verse 1, it says there is a covenant, and that covenant has ordinances, and the ordinances are of divine service, and an earthly sanctuary. Sanctuary. So I want to stop on that word for a minute, because that word's huge in the news today, isn't it? Okay. So now, why is that? Because there are certain cities throughout America that want to be named as sanctuary cities. Now, when they say that, what are they meaning? What do they mean when they say that, right? They mean that we want people to be able to come into our city and be protected from certain things, right? That's what they mean by a sanctuary city. Now, if you take that meaning and you import it into here, you're going to go astray a little bit, right? Because this sanctuary isn't talking about that, right? This sanctuary is talking about, another way you can interpret that word, is this is the holy, right? So there is a place and in the temple, and it is called the Holy. And then you keep going in the temple, and as you go past the Holy, you will come to the Holy of Holies. But in English, it's probably a little hard to say that's the Holy or that's the Holy Place. So they've interpreted that sanctuary. Now, when something is holy, what does that mean? It means it's special. It's set apart. Right, and so when what is this whole arrangement, this tabernacle? One of the things that this thing is called, another word that's used of it, is it's the dwelling place of God or the meeting place of God with His people. And so what all that verbiage is, all the gospel that's being proclaimed to you there, is this is telling you that God wants to meet with his people. You at least know that much, right? That God wants to meet with his people. And so, and how's he going to do that? He's going to do that through priests and a priest. And then you could say, well, what is it that God wants to tell me when he meets with me? And one of the things that the tabernacle or the Holy of Holies was to do was to tell you, what does God want to tell me? What does God want to communicate to me in a relationship with me when I hear that these particular things, the Ark of the Covenant and the censers and all that kind of stuff, what is this relationship about? And so if you were, so what the writer of Hebrews says is he says, well, this is what you'd find. You'd find the Word of God. When you come into the Holy of Holies, what God would say, if you could come into the closest place with God, what would you find? You'd find the Word of God. If you had a relationship, it was the deepest relationship you have, what would it say? It would say, I am God and I saved you. That's what that scroll says first. It says it in these words. I am the Lord and I brought you out of Israel. Okay? So if you want to know something, so if you want to know the deepest things about God, what he thinks is most precious, I save people. You remember Moses, he says, God says, what can I do for you? And Moses says, I want to see you. And God says, well, if you see me, you're going to die, but this is what we'll do. We'll put you in the crevice of the rock and I'll cover you and I'll pass by you. And Moses, so that's what Moses wants. He wants to know who God is. And so when God passes by, what does God do? He speaks some words. He tells Moses about himself. And what kind of God is he? I'm merciful. I'm gracious, right? That's who God is. That's the most special thing God thinks we should think about him, right? What do we know about you? You're merciful. You're gracious. Maybe to put it another way, Jesus came onto the earth. When Jesus came onto the earth, the apostle John wrote and he said that you received the law through Moses, but grace and truth are realized in Jesus Christ. That actually came into history, grace and truth. When you saw him, you saw both grace and truth. So when you come into the Holy of Holies, one of the things you're doing, you're saying, relationship with God. And what does he want to tell me? He wants to tell me about himself, and he's gracious, and he's merciful, and he's full of truth. Well, what does the truth look like? Well, you should worship the only God. Why is that? Because there is only one, right? The greatest thing that he thinks, the most precious thing, the most special thing, is I'm the only God, and therefore you should worship the only God, right? If you worship what's second best in history, what are you doing? You're bringing shame on yourself. If you treat what's second best in history as what's best, if you treat what's third best, even if it's a good thing, nothing wrong with saying, oh, that's a precious thing, that the love of my family is a great thing, or the possessions that God has given me is a great thing, or the job that God has given me is a great thing, or the relationships and the friends God's given me. All those things are great things, right? But if you place them in the highest place, you've just brought shame on yourself, right? God said, the most precious thing to me is for you to treat me like I deserve, because that's reality. That's living in reality like it is, okay? Good, so probably enough there. And so the question I ask in the outline is, why is it that you should care about all this? Because it does proclaim the gospel, but it also teaches you how to take the parts that have passed away and treat them correctly. And so then in order to do that, you have to understand what the sanctuary is, you have to understand what the Holy of Holies is, and that's what we do. And then what do we know from this history? What we know is God thinks certain things are special. And one of those things that he thinks is special is this relationship with him. And this relationship with him is conducted through the Word, through the power of Jesus Christ. Now, one more thing that we know. We do know this. There has to be some way to get in there, right? So the high priest goes in there, and he brings blood, and he sprinkles it around. We know there has to be a way. But now, if you go down to verse 10 of chapter 9, verse 10 of chapter 9. No, I'm sorry, verse 8, I got it. Okay, all that picture, the writer of Hebrews says, this is how the Holy Spirit interprets that. The Holy Spirit, when you see all that picture, is indicating this, that the way into the deepest things about God, the holiest of all, was not made manifest. That is, we know there has to be a way, but we don't know what it is. Now, what does he mean by that?
And that's what he's going to pick up in the rest of the chapter here. All right? So in verse 11, he says, well, this is the answer. The answer to that is that Christ came as the high priest of the things to come. The way in there is not the high priest Aaron. The way in there is not the high priest of any of Aaron's descendants. The way in there is the high priest Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, in verse 11, came as a high priest of the good things to come. All right? Now, in verse 11, what I said is, what I want to do at this point now is just, let's just do a little bit of running commentary. And what you're going to see here, two main things. Number one, you're going to see how wonderful all that Holy of Holies is. And number two, you're going to see the way into it is Jesus Christ. And he's just going to keep kind of staying on that. So the first thing in verse 11, here's what he says. Christ came as the good things to come. Okay, you're reading through Hebrews 9 and you're like, where did you get good things to come? Where did that come from? What he's saying is, what he's helping us to understand is, when you got that picture of the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies and the holiest of all, when you got that as a picture of the good things to come, what he's saying is the gospel that preaches to you is there is an eternal place where God's people will be and they will dwell there with God. That's the good things to come, right? And he got that from that picture. So that picture, it was of the old covenant, but it's preaching you the gospel. That God is giving you eternity, and he's giving you a new, and you could say it this way, a new heavens and new earth. So Jesus Christ is the high priest of the good things to come. And those good things to come is the greater and more perfect tabernacle that's not made with hands, that's not of this creation. So there's going to be a tabernacle, there's going to be a place where God dwells with his people, and it's made by God, not by people. And the high priest there is Jesus, okay? So, all right. What kind of good things? Eternity with God, new heavens and new earth. All right, look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, is talking now about the way in there. In verse 12, not with blood of goats and calves, but with Jesus' own blood he entered the most holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. Now you see, this passage here, what's going to say, there are good things, and the way into them is Jesus. Okay, verse 11, good things. Verses 11 and 12, Jesus is the way in. Okay, verse 13 says, this is talking about the way. If the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, or you could say purifying of the flesh that's operating in a temple here on earth, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? All right, so what's the way in? The way in is not blood of bulls and goats. The way in is Jesus' blood. And what it's going to do is cleanse your conscience. Now, this is that. Now that is bringing up a term or bringing up a concept that he'd mentioned earlier. What he said is, you see, what you saw from the time of Moses through the time of David, through the time all the way up to Jesus, is this setup for 1,500 years of these priests going in and out. And what he says is, for 1,500 years, what did people's conscience tell them? I'm still a sinner. Nobody's done anything with my sin. Something has to be done with my sin. I know God's going to do something with my sin, but I don't know what it is. But I trust God is merciful, and he will have mercy and do something with my sin. For 1,500 years, that was the message, over and over and over and over again. Now, when God gives you that message for 1,500 years, you and your family and everyone else, right? What is it that he's doing? He's trying to place in your heart a desire to ask this question. Lord, how are you going to do it? How are you going to do it? How are you going to do it? So you could say, one of the things about the gospel is not only does it tell you the glories of God in saving his people, it makes you hungry to want to know them. It poses the question, then gives you the answer, right? And so in history, that question has said, how is our conscience going to be cleared? How is our conscience going to be cleared? How is our conscience going to be cleared? And the answer is that Jesus is going to do it. Okay, good. That brings us down to verse 15. For this reason, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. All right, so this covenant that Jesus is mediator of, he has died. And because he has died for those transgressions. And because he died for those transgressions, then what can people say? That we can receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Okay, good. So then if you went back to the Old Covenant, and you saw that the priests had to go into the holy place, and then the high priest had to go into the Holy of Holies, what is it? What one thing that picture tells you is something's keeping me out. Something is keeping me out from the most intimate relationship with God. What is it? It's my sins, right? What keeps me, what prevents me from having the most intimate relationship with God is my sins. And if something doesn't take care of my sins, I can't have that. Something is keeping me from the good things to come of eternal life and of a new heavens and new earth. What is it? It's my sin. And if something doesn't take care of my sin, I'm not going to enjoy those things. And so verse 15 tells us the thing that's going to be done is that the mediator is going to die. And if he dies, you can enter into those things. If you receive his death as what wipes away your sins. Verse 16. Now he switches to a different concept. There is a testament. Okay, now, what's testament mean? Okay, when we typically use it, right, the only time we almost all use it is either New Testament, Old Testament, or last will and testament, right? Okay, now, if there's a last will and testament, what is about to happen to the person? I don't know all the technical legal terms here as to who's what in that thing, but you get the idea, right? Okay, your father dies. He leaves a last will and testament. What's the implication for you? I mean, obviously, in the context there, you're sad that your father has died. But with respect to the last will and testament, what's going to happen to you? You're going to receive an inheritance, right? Okay, good. Okay, so within the context of this passage, right, what's the good news? The good news is you are going to receive an inheritance, brothers and sisters. Now, okay, and this passage deals with two things. It deals with the good news, and it deals with the way to get it. Now, how is it? What's the way to receive the inheritance? Somebody has to die. See? That's the message here. Someone had to die. If they died, there is good news to you. Now, again, you got to make sure, right? I know. Would you rather have your parents? Obviously, right? I mean, obviously. But it's an illustration, or that's what I'm trying to say. It's an illustration here, and it's illustrating that. And so, here, now you come to this, right? Where there is a testament, that testament is the good news. There must be a death of the testator. Okay? For a testament is in force only after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. And therefore, he says, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood to show that principle, right? All over and over again, you saw blood throughout the holy place. You saw blood throughout the Holy of Holies. So even the first covenant had that to show us that concept. He says, we know that because when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats and water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you, right? And so then likewise, he sprinkled blood on both the tabernacle and the ministry vessels. And so, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. What's the way? It's got to be the shedding of blood, right? But we know that it was the shedding of blood of both goats and bulls that my conscience wasn't settled. But therefore, now in verse 23, there's a better way, or it's the way that gives you what's perfect. And that is, it says, it was necessary, therefore, that copies of the things in heaven should be purified with those, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now, heavenly things themselves, what's that? That's the good news, right? That's the new heavens and new earth. That's the place where God is going to dwell. That's the city of God. That's, what is it purified with? It's purified with the blood of the Savior. And because that blood of the Savior is on it, there is a way for us to be there. And because there's a way to be there, we can enjoy that good news. Now, I hope by now you can see that's why I kind of wanted to, it's a long passage, but I wanted to tackle it because we keep talking about the same two things all the way through it, and we haven't even got to the end yet. We have just a couple more verses. Verse 24, Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands. He's entered into heaven. It was the other place. The place made with hands are a copy of the true, but he's entered into heaven now to appear in the presence of God for us. There's another way in which we know, okay, when you looked at all that Old Testament imagery, what was there? It was the presence of God, right? And of course, you saw the Shekinah glory at the end of Exodus. The presence of God was there. Is that good news? Absolutely. Is that the good things to come? Absolutely, right? Right now, we do that by faith, and we enjoy it in the Spirit. When we enjoy those things, the good things to come, we're going to do it by sight. And we're going to do it perfectly looking like Him. And there's not going to be any enemies. And you and I are going to get along perfectly. And we're going to love one another perfectly with all those things. All right? Good. And then it says in verse 25, there's a difference between what happened in the Old and New. It's not that Jesus should offer Himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year, because then He would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, He's appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. As it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many to those who eagerly wait for Him, and He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. That's the completion of the reading. I want to take up just a little bit more of that when we go to the Lord's table. Now for point two, what kinds of good things? Eternal life. What kinds of good things? Relationship with God. What kinds of things? God's presence. What kinds of good things? Eternal things, right? Okay, then B, how did Christ come as the high priest? He died. Over and over. He died, and we give it the illustration of a testator. He died. The illustration of the blood of the covenant. He died. The illustration that, right, over and over again, you see that is the way. So, therefore, how should we respond? If you look at verse 14, it says that you ought to know that your conscience is cleansed from dead works, and out of that, then you should serve the living God. If you know these things, you know that you have these eternal heaven given to you, and you know that you have it through Jesus Christ, what should you do? You should serve God. Right? You should do some of what is given to us in a piece by the Ten Commandments, right? All right, good. In verse 15, what should you do? You should believe these things. You know, you see some of these good things, and therefore, how should you respond to them? You want to receive. So it says there at the end, those who are called may receive the promise. Okay, so there's a promise here today. God promises you can have eternal life. Okay, well, how do I make eternal life mine? God says you receive it. You receive it by faith. Jesus Christ is offered to you today. Receive Him. If you have Him, you have that eternal life. Verse 24, Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven Himself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He's even now in heavens, and He's doing that for you. And so then what part of the book has been saying is, therefore He brings you there as well to enjoy it. And that last couple of verses we'll talk about at the Lord's table. I hope as you look through this in Hebrews chapter 9, you'll find it very profitable, very wonderful, as the writer of Hebrews repeated over and over and over again, that there are beautiful blessings to you. He did that through the pictures in the Old Testament. He did that in showing Jesus, who is now the fulfillment of those. And He did that in showing you Jesus is the way by dying for us, that His blood may bring us there forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You so much that You give us the truth and You repeat it, that we may hear it and that we may hear it again and again. And we thank You for disclosing Yourself to us. We thank You for disclosing Yourself to us through a high priest who brings a perfect sacrifice of His own death, that we might enjoy the things signified in the first covenant of dwelling with You and of an eternal dwelling with You in a temple that wasn't made with the hands of men, but a temple that was made with the hands of God. And we pray, Lord, that You would strengthen our faith in this, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, if you would, and we're going to take our bulletins back up, and we're going to profess our faith, and we're going to